Well, a very warm welcome to you all to our services of worship today here, and especially warm welcome to some of our visitors from South Wales. Welcome to you, and also to Richie here all the way from Oxford, but now living in Shrewsbury. So a very warm welcome to you to our services today for the first time. I don't think there's anybody else that I've missed out. No. Well, on your bulletins here, there are the notices for the coming week. On Wednesday evening, we'll be meeting at our home, which is 22 East Oak Way, and it'll be a little bit different to usual this week. We're going to have an evening of carols and testimonies, so I trust that some of you at least will come ready to give a testimony to God's grace over the last year, so that we can be encouraged in worship, and then we will worship the Lord with the singing of a few carols as well as we are there. You'll see that there's no ladies' fellowship this week, ladies, and there is no children's Bible study either on the Thursday. Next weekend, we'll be meeting on Christmas Day morning, which is the Saturday at 10:30 a.m., to worship God for his indescribable gift to us of a saviour upon this day. And also the following Sunday, the following day, we'll be meeting morning only on that Sunday, the 26th. So we'll only be meeting in the morning on the Sunday, the 26th, here again at 10:30 a.m. And then on the first Sunday of the new year, I should say, Pastor Robert Sanders will be preaching in the morning, and our friend and brother Philip Towers will be preaching in the evening. Let me just open this morning for us with a portion of Matthew's account of the birth of our Saviour. And I take it from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Well, let us bow our heads in prayer now as we commit our day of worship to the Lord. Our great and glorious God and Father, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, O Lord, again for this wondrous opportunity that we have to gather together as your called out ones from this world to worship you, the one true God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And, O Lord, we would come this morning aware of your greatness and your wonder, your glory, O Lord, that it is you alone who sits above the circle of the earth, looking down upon us, O Lord, from heaven. We thank you this morning, O Lord, that this earth belongs to you, that everything that there is created belongs to you, and that indeed man himself, the very pinnacle of your creation, has been made for your pleasure and for your worship. And this day, O Lord, we have come desirous prepared in heart to worship you. We ask, O Lord, that by the powers of your Spirit, that you would help us to do so. For we ask it all now, in our Saviour's great name. Amen. Amen. Well, let us begin with our first hymn, or our first carol, maybe this morning, hymn number 216 in our hymn books. It tells us, really, in the form of a hymn, the truth of the gospel accounts. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. And then the prayer, O come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. 216. Let us turn to God now in prayer. Let us commit ourselves again to him. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we do thank you this morning for the blessedness of the Nativity. We thank you, O Lord, for the historical account that we have of the Nativity and of all that happened, of the way in which you brought down grace from heaven to your people. And Lord, we see that in the account of your dealings with Mary, how she was the recipient of that heavenly grace on that day. We thank you, O Lord, that indeed that grace of Mary is also our grace today, and that the ultimate sense in which that grace is seen is in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, how we thank you for your goodness, and how we thank you, O Lord, this morning that, O Lord, you have called us to yourself. You have made us your own, O Lord, that we have, by virtue of your Spirit, been united to you through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And, O Lord, we worship him this morning. We thank you, O Lord, for these accounts that the gospel writers kept and compiled with such accuracy for us, so that we might see and recognize historically what happened. But we also thank you, O Lord, for the spiritual aspect of this time of year. We thank you, O Lord, that indeed there is a wondrous aspect to this time, that there is an aspect of God coming down into the world to make a people for himself, to draw sinners to himself, to draw those who were once in darkness to the most marvelous light of the gospel. We thank you for this gospel this day, O Lord. We thank you for the good news. We thank you that it tells us of a Saviour who would come into the world, who would indeed save his people from their sins. And we thank you for the dual aspect of Christ's names, that he would also be known as Emmanuel, God with us. O Lord, what a wondrous thing this is for us this day to consider and to aid us in our worship. We pray, O Lord, that as you would help us and aid us this morning by your Spirit, that, O Lord, the worship would be yours alone here this day. We pray for the world around us, O Lord, which is largely unbelieving this day. We pray, O Lord, for our neighbours and those whom we know, for our work colleagues, for our friends, for our families, those who are yet to know the grace, the saving grace of Jesus Christ. O Lord, would you make us bridges to their salvation? Would you use us, O Lord? Would you help us? Would you give us boldness this Christmas to convey the wonder of the Christmas story to them and the aims of God in this? And so we pray, O Lord, that you would sharpen us this morning as we hear your word and as we enter into the worship of Almighty God, that, O Lord, you would, through the various elements of this service, would meet with us afresh, your people, and would cause us, O Lord, to be sharpened in zeal and in faith, in belief and in strength, O Lord, in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. When we come to the word of God preached, O Lord, we do pray that you would help and bless us, O Lord, to hear and to take in what you have to say to us through the sermon this morning. Help us, we pray, O Lord. Do your people good this morning, I pray. And help us now, O Lord, as we enter into our corporate worship together. We do ask, O Lord, for the means of grace to be made known to us, that we might, O Lord, be built up and strengthened in our most holy faith, that indeed, O Lord, you would get all the glory. Prepare us now, we pray, for next weekend when we come in great worship and adoration, when we come on bended knee for the worship of God in thankfulness and love for you. And we ask, O Lord, that this Christmas, that those amongst us who are yet to believe would come to true and real faith in a real Saviour, the God-man who came down to earth, taking on upon himself human flesh, and yet was without sin. We do pray that the wonder of him who came as the Saviour of all men would be made known to them this day. So, Lord, would you please add of your Spirit to our gathering today. We would desire, O Lord, the illumination of your Spirit upon the word this morning, that it might not be some simple, dry, dreary word, but that it would be the very word of God being spoken to us. Help us, we pray now, as we continue, O Lord, to worship you, for we ask it all in our Saviour's only and great name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's continue in our sung worship of God by singing the next hymn, which is hymn number 197. Again, it's recounting the gospel writer's accounts of how things happened at that time. As with gladness, men of old did the guiding star behold. As with joy, they hailed its light, leading onward, beaming bright. So, most gracious Lord, may we evermore be led to thee. 197. Just to note before we go on to our reading, you may have noticed that we're not having a children's story this morning because we've had to move the communion from this evening service to this morning because of the fact that we've got a carol service this evening. So could I remind you, please do come this evening to support the carol service and to aid us in our worship of God. It has been made known publicly, and we've distributed around 400 invitations between the various estates on each side of the church. So do please support this service this evening. Now we're going to come to the reading of God's word And this morning I'm reading again from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. Now, last Sunday, we saw the first of four angelic annunciations being made by Gabriel to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, in the first part of Luke's Gospel. And today we're considering the second of those annunciations to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So let's begin our reading this morning from at Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. This is the very word of Almighty God. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And may the Lord add his blessing to his holy and infallible word to us this morning. I want to just consider a particular theme that I see coming out from this passage this morning, and that is the theme of grace and how that plays out in these verses in front of us, the verses that we've just read. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us very much about Mary herself other than where the Annunciation took place in Nazareth, that Mary was a virgin. In other words, she was unmarried. She was untouched by a man. She was betrothed, or she was pledged to be married, or in modern terms, maybe you could say that she was engaged, although I think it had some quite significantly deeper connotations those days than it would in our day. And she was pledged to be married to a man called Joseph, one who was a descendant of David. And if he was a descendant of David, then of course he was also a descendant of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And then we consider these words of the angel to Mary in verse 28. "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Does make you wonder, doesn't it? What was the favor that was about to be bestowed upon Mary? And for a long time, I did wonder why Mary was so disturbed by Gabriel when he met her that day in Nazareth. Luke says that she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what this might mean for her. Surely you would be there as a young peasant girl having this angelic annunciation made upon you, and all of a sudden you'd be wondering, well, what on earth does this mean for me? How does this relate to me? Because you see, very much unlike the annunciation to Zechariah, which we looked at last week, that great annunciation to him about John the Baptist's coming birth. It's not this time that the angel's appearance that is unsettling to Mary. We know nothing actually about Gabriel's appearance from the text. The text is completely silent about Gabriel himself. I think we could probably forget the idea that somehow Gabriel had appeared with great big swan wings and a halo over his head, as is often portrayed on Christmas cards and around Christmas time. And it isn't Gabriel, it isn't the angel that is really troubling Mary. But it is in fact what the angel tells her that is troubling to her. And according to the text, it is this greeting itself that troubles her and gives her a problem. It says that she was greatly troubled at the greeting. Mary was greatly troubled in verse 29 at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Well, what kind of greeting could this be to her? What connotations might it carry? How might it relate to her? What would it mean for her life from there on in were all the questions that I'm sure were running like lightning flashes through her mind. After all, on the face of it, Gabriel's opening line isn't really, on the face of it, that disturbing, is it? You might think, well, here's a word of kindness. This is wonderful. I'm favoured by God. Isn't that what most people seek for in this world today? They seek somehow some sort of justification by telling them that they are confirmed in their sins. You're okay as you are. You've no need to change. You're favoured by God. This was a very different kind of favouring, of course. And it sounds like good news, doesn't it? But in fact, in a sense, we're quite wrong if we think that. The word translated greetings in the original language in Greek, and the word for favour in his opening message actually share the same root in Greek. They both come from the same word of grace. And that's important here. It's an over-translation, if you like, but it helps to make the point of what Gabriel is saying here to Mary about the grace that is about to be poured upon her. And it reads like this, something like this in the original Greek language. It would read like this: grace to you, object and recipient of grace. That's what it really means. That's what the angel is telling her. Grace to you, object and recipient of grace. In other words, you're a recipient of the grace of God. And he says it again in verse 30, doesn't he? Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace or favour with God. And as Mary is about to find out, the grace of God that was being lavished upon her has consequences. It has implications. Just as for you and I, when we come to Christ and we are confessing and proclaiming our faith in him, there are consequences. What possibly could be coming to her after a greeting like that? You might think, well, what is God about to do for me and in me that he should lavish such grace upon me? That's the question, isn't it? A minister somewhere told the story once of being approached after preaching one day by a lady who was a little agitated, we might say, by something in the preaching ministry of the church. And she demanded to know why she had never heard this message about how free and generous and unconditional God's grace is. And after a few questions, the minister got to the bottom of what was really upsetting her. She said, if I have some contribution to make to my own salvation, well then there's a limit to what God can ask of me. I'll say that again. If I have some contribution to make to my own salvation, then there is a limit to what God can ask of me. I've done my part, you see, and now he has to do his. But if salvation is entirely free and of grace alone, by faith alone, all at his expense, if it's all grace, then that's very scary and very frightening indeed, because it means that if I accept this gift, this grace, then there's no limit to what he can ask of me. There's no limit to what he can ask of me. And that's right, isn't it? The grace of God is free upon the acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We don't do anything to merit it. But the grace that is free, whilst being free, also has implications for you and I upon his acceptance. And when that grace comes, nothing can ever be the same again. There must be a change of life. There must be a change of horizons. There must be a change in the way that we see our fellow human beings, but more than that, there must be a change in the way that we relate to God himself through Jesus Christ. And as that realization, I think, dawns on Mary here, not unlike maybe that woman who approached that minister on that day, she becomes more and more troubled, it seems. The word that's used here to describe her is more intensive than the word that was used to express Zechariah's reaction back in verse 12 of Luke chapter 1. And you can probably see that on the same page here. How did Zechariah respond when Zechariah saw him? In other words, the angel, he was startled and was gripped. He was gripped with fear. When Gabriel told him about the birth of John, immediately Zechariah goes into this almost panic mode. There's this great distress, this great fear that grips him, an anxiety maybe that wells up in the heart. And we all know what that probably feels like. We've all been there at one time or another, and it really is a very unpleasant feeling. And it indicates, doesn't it, the depth of anxiety that rises up in Mary's heart, which is why then Gabriel has to tell her in the 30th verse, don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you. You know, you have no need to fear. You have found favor with God. Now, that is some annunciation of the angel, isn't it? That's something for him to have come from the throne room of heaven to announce to this little peasant girl, you have found favor with God. Not favor with man, not favor with King Herod, not favor with some other dignitary of the age, but you found favor with God himself. And there's a disruption, isn't there, in her life right at that very moment. There's a disruption that comes along with this grace. The previously quiet peasant sort of life has now gone. It's now a memory in the past. All of a sudden, Mary is somehow being taken up to heaven for a while in realization of what is being announced upon her. So the grace of God is not tame, it's not domestic. When the grace of God comes, it changes and it moves and it demands a change in all of our lives. Grace isn't about having warm, sort of fuzzy, comfortable feelings. Grace is wild, if I can say it reverently. Grace is wild, and it'll change the whole course of your life. From being an unbeliever to being a true believer and a true follower of Jesus Christ. You see, a Christianity that leaves everything in your life just as it was before and just adds a little sprinkle and a sparkle of this and that and a little bit of Jesus here and there is not the real thing. Didn't Jesus himself warn us that there would be many Christs who would go out into the world? So we're already forewarned that there will be many Jesus's little J's that would present themselves as the very real thing. And yet so many are deceived today, even in this day and age. They think that any old Jesus will do. Any old Jesus that is presented in a fine and a fuzzy and a sort of sprinkly way, a Christmassy way, will do without being accompanied by the implications of the gospel message that Jesus always brings with him. And it's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. And if you really come to grips with the Christmas story, you need to be ready. You need to be ready for what's going to happen to you. Because nothing will ever be the same again. Secondly, grace comes down from heaven. Grace is entirely heavenly. It is not a product of this world. Why is it maybe so unsettling to the human being who comes across grace, who then experiences grace? Well, how does grace come down? Turn to verses 31 and 32. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And then, of course, into 33 as well. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never, ever end, he says. His kingdom will never end. This little baby, there's something very special about him. He's not an ordinary baby. He has come down. He has descended from heaven. He's from God. He's uncreated. He has always and ever been with God from the beginning. And yet he is going to be given by God a kingdom that will be eternal, everlasting and never ending. And that's difficult for us to understand, isn't it? In this finite world that we live in, this world that is constantly changing, constantly, it's constantly rusting away, it's constantly deteriorating. And yet, the angelic visitor says, well, the kingdom that this little baby will inherit and be given will be a kingdom that is everlasting, everlasting, always and forever and ever, world without end. Do not be afraid, Mary, he says to her. Do not be afraid. Because you found favor or you found grace with God, and behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and you're going to bear a son and you're going to call his name Jesus. And why that? Well, because he is going to save his people from their sins. He's going to save us from our sins. Isn't that the gift of Christmas? That you and I could be saved from our sins through being reconciled to God, receiving forgiveness and a new heart, being transformed in heart and mind and conscience, so that the effects of the fall are reversed and we are turned to God again. And the next thing that he tells her, this unmarried virgin teenager, is that she's about to get pregnant and have a son. I can't imagine, in fact, that in that society that this was at all reassuring. In fact, it was very unreassuring, if you might say it that way. But there's a connection here, isn't there? Between what Gabriel says, between grace, and he tells her that she's come to enjoy, and the child that he announces she's soon going to bear. So there's a connection between the grace and favour of God that you will enjoy, that you will receive, and the child that you're going to bear and conceive in your womb. It's very important to understand the nature of grace, isn't it? Because sometimes we might think of grace as something which is almost subjective. It's that sort of sprinkly, fluffy little thing that God gives to us when we pray for it. And there is, in a sense, there is truth in that. We pray for grace, we pray for help, but there's another sense to grace as well. Grace is more than just a blob of spiritual stuff. We need some of that grace to get right with God and live the Christian life and so on. Of course we do. But that's not what grace is in its entirety. Grace is not some sort of spiritual stuff that God dispenses upon our asking. Grace is personal. And in its highest and greatest expression, grace is, of course, in fact, the gift of Jesus Christ himself. That's the ultimate expression of the grace of God to us. What is it? What is it that you get when God gives you his grace? Ultimately, you're being given Christ. Christ is being apportioned to you. His help, his person is with you and is helping you and strengthening you in the Christian faith. And he unites you to God. And he sustains us in him. And he also conforms us to his likeness and to his image. And so the saving and redeeming, transforming grace of God is always in Jesus Christ, this little babe of Bethlehem. It's never apart from him. It's not some abstraction, something out there. So when Gabriel tells Mary that she has found grace, he isn't telling us, in fact, something about Mary or about how special Mary is. That's not the point at all here. He's telling us something about Jesus Christ. Let me say a word or two here about some misunderstandings, historic misunderstandings, and the Roman Catholic Church, because they've completely misconstrued the angelic greeting at this point. They've turned Gabriel's greeting into a prayer to the Virgin Mary. You've probably heard it, and you know that prayer, "Hail Mary, full of grace, blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of death." And that's the kind of the prayer that the Catholics would pray. And that's what the Roman Catholic Church does with this angelic greeting. But I would say to you this morning that that is that's a disastrous understanding of those couple of lines of scripture. It's a fatal misunderstanding of biblical teaching there. Gabriel isn't telling us that Mary herself is full of grace, that she is some sort of reservoir of grace, that anybody who comes to Mary can receive grace. No, not at all. When Gabriel tells her, and he tells us that she's found grace and favor with God, the only thing he's telling about Mary is that she is in the same position that you and I are in. That we are all recipients of the grace of God, the free grace of God, and that we are all equally in need of that free grace of God. We're all sinners who need the grace of God. And that point isn't to direct us to Mary, but to Jesus. He's the source and he's the fountainhead of all that she needs and that you and I need. And Gabriel's message here is that he, grace himself, has come to her, not only into a womb to be born of her, but that he has come into her heart, that she might be born again of him. And we see why that is so, don't we, in the angelic description of who Jesus will be. Look at the description that Gabriel gives to us. First of all, we're told that he will be one of us. He is going to be one of us, isn't he? And Paul to the Philippians gives great word to that in his epistle. He became one of us and yet was without sin. And one of the really striking things about this Annunciation to Mary is how very different it is to the Annunciation to Zechariah. If you compare the two side by side, you compare the Annunciation to Zechariah and the Annunciation to Mary, there's a great deal of difference between the two. Zechariah is a priest. He is very high up. He's serving in the temple. He, in all of its grandeur amongst the sacred sights and the sounds and the smells of the temple. All the splendor and paraphernalia of the Old Testament, he's surrounded by all of that when the angel Gabriel comes to him. But when it comes to the announcement or the Annunciation to Mary of the Messiah himself, Gabriel goes about 50 miles north to the tiny little rural town of Nazareth to an utterly unimportant peasant girl who is a very, very ordinary person who has no kind of stage in life at all. She is a nobody, you could say. And yet along with it, Gabriel says that the baby that she will carry in her womb will be called the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. Verse 35. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary's boy at the same time is the God of all glory, isn't he? Himself having come to dwell amongst us. In the virginal conception that we see here, the eternal Son was united to human nature so that he would be, as the Catechism puts it, in fact, both God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever. Both God and man in two distinct natures, one person forever. And here's the measure now of his condescension and love to us. The eternal God, the Lord of glory, second person of the Blessed Trinity, came among us as a man. And more than that, in the lowliest of circumstances, without any of the trappings of earthly glory. You could argue maybe that Zechariah had seen during the Annunciation to him, but there was none of that in the Annunciation to Mary of the Messiah. And that means we can go to him. That means he is the same as us. He is made of the same flesh. He came in such lowly estate. And that means that we can approach him. And we can make a direct approach to him, knowing that he knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust, but the dust of the earth. And he is indeed the fountainhead of grace. And you can go to Jesus this morning. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can go to him on this very basis. You can go to this humble, lowly God-man, and you can be reconciled to God the Father through him. We can run to him. And believer, this morning you can run to him also for grace, for he is your grace. He is grace. Because he hears and he knows and he understands. And there is Jesus, the sympathetic high priest, who is able to sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses because he is indeed the same as we are. Grace gives us assurance, finally. Grace gives us assurance of eternal life. There is no assurance without grace. There is no assurance of eternal life without having met Jesus Christ. Verse 30. Gabriel has already been doing his best to dispel the fears of Mary in verse 30. Don't fear, don't be afraid, you have found favour with God. But verse 34, we see that Mary is still somewhat anxious, isn't she? And she's still asking questions. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? Well, for one thing, you can't blame her at this point in time for being somewhat anxious and unsure of her position right now. Her heart is bursting, isn't it, with unanswered questions, I would guess. And Gabriel's answer in verses 35 and 38 gives her some comfort. And he says, listen, this will all be done by God. You don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then there's Mary's acceptance of all of that in verse 38. She's finally come to accept. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And that's the end of the conversation between them. Sounds like the work of the Holy Spirit at creation, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit comes and he sort of was there at the beginning, hovering over the deep. And the breathing of life into Adam at creation. And here now is a new creation, a second Adam in Jesus Christ, having come into the world. And the promised seed of the woman who came to crush the serpent's head. And God is going to do all of this by the Holy Spirit. And so the child is going to be called holy. Holy meaning set apart for God, taking upon himself the very image of God. That is to say, he won't also be a sinner. He will be the consecrated, sinless sin bearer, uniquely qualified to be the sacrifice without blemish or stain, who can take away the sin of the world. Gabriel provides really some supporting evidence as well to help Mary understand what is going on. He points to Mary, her cousin Elizabeth, and her experience. Elizabeth, of course, Mary knew, has been unable to conceive, and here she is now 6 months pregnant. All of a sudden, in her old age, Mary's, it turns out, will be the climactic, if you like, example of a long line of miraculous pregnancies in Holy Scripture. Think of Sarah and Rachel, Manoah's wife and Hannah, and now Mary's cousin Elizabeth. The implication here is that if God could open the womb of these women who are unable to have children or to conceive, he could do so also in the life of Mary, that the Virgin would bear a son and call his name Jesus. And then Gabriel makes his point, doesn't he? He draws to a conclusion in verse 36. Nothing, he says, will be impossible, or sorry, verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's the final answer, really, isn't it, to Mary's question of how earlier on. How will this be since I am a virgin? Well, he says, nothing will be impossible with God. And in it, we find the defeat of doubt. There's no more doubt after that. The answer of God to This is the answer of God to every fearful heart, isn't it? With God, nothing is impossible. We often find ourselves maybe thinking in this life, how will it be? How am I going to endure the next few weeks or months of life? How am I going to overcome this trial in the life of my family? How am I going to deal with all of these things? How will your promises be fulfilled, O Lord? How will good triumph over evil ultimately? And of course, the answer is these things. The angel's answer to Mary is, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. How should we respond? Well, Mary points the way, doesn't she? In the final verse, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, what Mary is saying here to the angel is, have it your way. I'm trusting you. I trust God. And I wonder, have you said that to the Lord? Have you said that to Jesus? Have it your way, Jesus. It is your way that's important, not my way. And have you come to bow before this King, King Jesus? And have you said to him, have it your way, I trust you, not my way, your way, let it be, as Mary said, according to your word. I want to close, really, by telling you a brief story, just to try and illustrate these points that have been made this morning, and especially this point. There was somebody back in the early 80s that came to do just that one Christmas Eve. I'm sure that some of us might remember the very famous black and white photograph from the Vietnam War of a little girl naked running away from, screaming from the napalm that had burned her skin. It's a very famous photograph, isn't it? It's a very iconic photograph. That little girl grew up in an Eastern religion in which she'd found absolutely no hope or no comfort amidst all the dreadful pain that her wounds and her terrible experiences had exposed her to. Seeking answers one day in 1982, she was in Saigon Central Library. And I'm reading the account here, forgive me. And with a large stack of books from world religions on the table in front of her. And among them was a New Testament. When she began to read it, she encountered in Jesus a man who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. So this young woman now, who was once a child when those terrible things happened, that she was burned in war almost to death, and the only saviour, she found in him the only saviour who had suffered unspeakably for those who came, he came to save. And she still wasn't a Christian. But she was intrigued at this point in time. And that little seed kept eating away at her. And later that year, she attended a Christmas Eve service at a small church in Saigon. The rest of the story comes in the girl's own words. And she said this, the pastor spoke about how Christmas is not about the gifts we give to each other so much as it is about one gift in particular, the gift of Jesus Christ. And as I listened to his message, I knew that something was shifting inside of me. How desperately I needed peace, she said. How ready I was for love and joy. I had so much hatred in my heart, so much bitterness. I wanted to let go of all my pain. I wanted to pursue life instead of holding fast to fantasies of death. I wanted this Jesus. So when the pastor finished speaking, I stood up, stepped out into the aisle, and made my way to the front of the sanctuary to say yes to Jesus Christ. And there in a small church in Vietnam, mere miles from the street where my journey had begun amidst the chaos of war on the night before the world would celebrate the birth of their Messiah, I invited Jesus into my heart. When I woke up that Christmas morning, I experienced the kind of healing that can only come from God. I was finally at peace, she said. Nearly half a century has passed since I found myself running frightened, naked, with my clothes blown off by the napalm, and in pain down that road in Vietnam. I will never forget the horrors of that day, the bombs, the fire, the shrieks, the fear, the screams, nor will I forget the years of trial and torment that followed. But when I think about how far I've come, the freedom and the peace that comes from faith in Jesus, I realize there is nothing greater and more powerful than the love of our blessed Saviour. End quote. And that's why Jesus came, you see. He came as a king. He came to be a king. King of kings and Lord of lords, Prince of Peace, born in humility to a virgin in Bethlehem. He came to rescue you and I. And so we need to come, don't we? You and I, we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to come and bend our knee to him and take up Mary's response. At the end of this passage that we've read this morning, verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. In other words, she's saying, have it your way. I trust you. And the question for us this morning, do we truly trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we truly trust him? Do we trust him with our sins? Do we trust that he will take us one day to be with him to that kingdom that has no end, to be with him forever? Well, let us pray together. Our God and gracious Father, we bow before you this morning with grateful hearts that Jesus, who was one of us and yet was also and is also the Lord of glory, has come to save us. Help us, O Lord, to make Mary's prayer on our lips and to bow before you in trust and in surrender, to trust in Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and men, and to release the reins of our own lives, that we imagine ourselves to be so competent to hold on to, and to entrust them wholly into the hands of the Prince of Peace. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we come to the Lord's table, let's close with hymn number 202. Close this part of our service with hymn number 202. And it's that declaration of Christ's coming. Christ is come. Let earth adore him. God appears in mortal frame. Saints and angels bow before him. Praise his high and holy name. 202.
Oh,
And as we come now to the table, we do ask, O Lord, that we would know the grace which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bless your word to us, O Lord, and continue to feed us and to help us with all of the means that you have instituted for your church. Be with us now, O Lord, we pray, as we enter the table. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. Well, we come now to the part in our service where we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we partake in it, and as I mentioned earlier, we've had to move the service, the Lord's Supper, the ceremony from this afternoon to this morning because of the carol service. But let's just come to the Lord in prayer as we commit ourselves to him now as we... Our Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that a grace comes to us spiritually, that Christ is given to us and offered to us. And Lord, as we come before your table now, we recognize again that Christ is present with us, that he indeed is among us. And we ask, O Lord, that through his Spirit, that we might be helped and strengthened as we partake this morning of the elements that remind us of the death of our Saviour, his vicarious death for us, his sacrifice for us, the final sacrifice to end all sacrifices on part of our sins. And therefore, O Lord, would you meet with us now as we seek grace from you, as we seek to meet the Lord Jesus himself during this time, that he might strengthen us and help us and bless us in our need and in our weakness. Lord, we give you thanks again for this wonderful time together as a church, the time where we remember our Lord's death, the time where we remember that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And therefore, Lord, we are thankful and worshipful of you this day, in that you have indeed removed our sins away from us. We ask now, Lord, that we might live for you, that you indeed might help us day by day to worship and to love the very Son of God who came and gave himself for us. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask it all in our Saviour's name. Amen. Let us begin by singing the first four verses of hymn number 438. Begin by singing. You can remain seated to sing. Okay, John. From Paul's letter to the Corinthians in regard to the Lord's Supper, and I might say at the beginning that the communion is open to everyone who is possessing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in him with all of their heart. Let's come to this passage this morning, and here are the words of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ passed on to the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord what also I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, I'm going to ask my brother Philip to pray for the elements now, for the bread and the wine, please. Thank you.
Rejoice humbly receive it. And as we've heard this morning with Mary, let us devote our lives to your service. So as we take this bread and this wine, we remember you, and we remember you with gladness and joy in our hearts.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, our Lord's words were, "This is my body, which is for you." Now, his body is not the literal bread. It's simply an illustration to us, an emblem of the broken body of Christ. We are to do this in remembrance of him. Let's eat together. Two parts to this sacrifice. The first, the body of Christ. The second, the blood of Christ. And our Lord also reminds his church to remember him by virtue of the taking of wine that reminds us of his shed blood for the remission of sins. And he tells us in these words, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" let us drink of the wine together, signifying our unity in him. Too soon we rise, the symbols disappear, the feast, though not the love, is past and gone. The bread and wine remove, but thou art here, nearer than ever, still my shield and sun. Let's sing the final three verses of hymn number 438. Thank you indeed for your goodness to us. We thank you for the grace which is ours in our Saviour Jesus Christ. We thank you for the incarnation, the virgin birth, that God became man and came down into the world, humbling himself unto death, leaving aside face-to-face fellowship with God in heaven. Oh Lord, what tremendous and great themes these are for us to ponder upon this Christmas. We ask now for thy blessing upon us, O Lord, as we depart and as we ready ourselves for this afternoon for the carol service. We ask for your blessed help through your Spirit to be with us until the end of this, your day. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.